Our text this evening is found at the end of verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the verse 30. We'll read the entire verse together. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So that David's name was much set by. Speaking of those that dwell in the Lord's house, the psalmist said in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength. Surely as we think of these early years that are recorded in the life and ministry of David, he was one who went forth from strength to strength. So here in chapter 18, we read of how David, who had been victorious in chapter 17, went on and became greater. In a different time context, we have these words in 1 Chronicles 11 verse 9. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And those words could equally be taken and written over 1 Samuel 18. David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now David was a man who had risen out of obscurity. He was a man that was forgotten by his own family, his own townspeople. And yet he arose very quickly to become a household name throughout the nation of Israel. When David went against Goliath, Saul asked Abner whose son David was. Abner was unable to give an answer to that question. And so when David, after his victory over Goliath, was brought to Saul, Saul's question in chapter 17, verse 58 was, whose son art thou, thou young man? And though David had served already in the palace of Saul, though David already had been of great help to Saul as far as alleviating those great anguishes that Saul had gone through in his mind, yet Saul did not know who David's father was. And that, at first glance, seems an unusual thing, because back when David was first brought to the palace, the servant that had suggested that David would be the young man to be brought had identified him as the son of Jesse. Saul, presumably through his diplomats, had communicated with Jesse about David. And so why was it then in chapter 17 that he said, whose son are you? We understand, of course, that a king is a busy man, meets many people. Surely it's a sad reflection upon Saul that one who had helped him so much, Saul had forgotten David's parentage. The reason why he sought after it here, who is your father, is because he remembered that promise that the father's house of the victor over Goliath was to be a free house in Israel. But I just mentioned that detail at the end of chapter 17 to emphasize again, he was a man from obscurity. Even though he had been of great help to Saul, Saul didn't even remember who David's father was. As we move into chapter 18, David's name does indeed become a household name. And we come then to these words at the end of the chapter. David's name was much set by. David's name was much set by. Now through this chapter, 18 of 1 Samuel. David is a great example to us. Four times over we have these words, David behaved himself wisely. We have that in verse 5, verse 14, verse 15, and then verse 30 at the end of the chapter. David behaved himself wisely. And as he behaved himself wisely, he kept his eye on who the true enemy was. David recognized that the true enemy in Israel and his own personal enemy were the Philistines. All of that stands in direct contrast to Saul. We could say of him, he behaved himself foolishly. We could say of him, he had taken his eye off who the true enemy was. Instead of recognizing the Philistines to be the enemy, he counted the one who he often treasured most as his enemy. The one that had saved Saul's own throne for that time, David. Saul counted David to be his enemy. And so as we think of David, David behaving himself wisely, keeping his attention on who the true enemy was, a focused man, he stands as a great example to the Christian today. But David also stands as a type of Jesus Christ, and we've seen that in our previous studies. As we think of these words, David's name was much set by 1 Samuel 18, verse 30. Doesn't remind us of those words in Isaiah 52, where the Messiah is described as the servant. Jesus Christ is the servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Isaiah 52, verse 13. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall behave himself wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. His name shall be much set by. Luke 2:52, the historical record of the Lord's own childhood and moving into adulthood. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And therefore, as we think these words in the verse 30, the name of David must set by, it does point us to the name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the one who is to be much set by. His name is to be honoured. He himself is to be honoured in our hearts and our lives. His name to be proclaimed throughout the world. And so this evening, I want us to take these words, the name of David was much set by. I want to say first of all, that his name was precious, having been tried. His name was precious, having been tried. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see there that the word set by can be translated precious. So that his name was very precious. His name was very precious. I want to suggest to you that the name of David was very precious and becoming increasingly precious to the nation because of the trials that he had gone through. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And the trial of David's faith then was like the putting of gold into the fire. As David was placed into the furnace of affliction, the fiery affliction, that affliction proved, confirmed, that he was the Lord's anointed. So David was being put into the fire. His faith was being tried. And he came forth as gold Yea, he came forth as purified gold. The dross being removed. Christian, the Lord will at times put you into the fire. The true Christian comes out of the fire as gold. Not only withstanding the fire, but being improved by it. The impurities being taken away. As we think of those words in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold. The word precious is actually one of the key words of the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto you which believe, Jesus Christ is precious." And we can say then that Jesus Christ is our great example. He was put into the fire of adversity and affliction. He came forth as gold. He had no impurities to be removed. But he's come forth as gold unto us which believe. He is precious. And Christ then is our great example. We are to endure our trials with a Christ-like attitude, just as David did here in 1 Samuel 18. And as he went through those trials, his name was not set by. His name was precious because as he was being tried, this precious aspect was being revealed. Now thinking of David then, he was tried when he was esteemed highly. The chapter opens by giving us the account of that great friendship between David and Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan was Saul's eldest son. Saul's great yearning was that his son Jonathan would one day sit on the throne, that he would be his own successor. Now thinking of that then, as Saul would speak to Jonathan in that moment, it required great grace on Jonathan's part then to befriend David as he did. And this friendship was not just some common interest that they had, but they had a very close bond. They were knit together. Verse 1. At Jonathan's death, David said, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." It's a shameful thing that the Sodomites have taken that particular clause and used it to defend their abomination. This friendship between David and Jonathan was no immoral relationship. It was a friendship of godly character. But it seems to me at this stage, as Jonathan had this close bond with David, it seems to me that Jonathan understood at least something of how the throne would pass to David. Because in verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And surely there is this symbolism that Jonathan takes these garments and the robe, symbolizing that there was an expectancy that he would take the throne. He takes that. He strips himself of it. He passes it to David. He surrenders that, as it were, to David. But this is what I want to emphasize to you. This was a test then of David's character. Because David could very easily have lorded over Jonathan. He could have entered into a competitive relationship with Jonathan, Some so-called friendships are like that. They're not really friendships at all. One person competing against the other. But this wasn't a competitive friendship. It was a covenantal one. And so David here was being tested. His character was being tested. You remember that warning of our Lord in Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. And woe to you when things seem to be great, when people are commending you. And here then, David was in a particular zone of danger. Being so loved as he was, how would he respond? But David behaved himself wisely. But David was not only loved by Jonathan, he was loved by the nation. In verse 5, towards the middle of the verse, Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. And so our David was accepted in the sight of the people. And we read then of how the ladies greeted Saul and welcomed Saul as he came back from that battle in Elah. We read of their song. Well, in verse 6 we read of how their singing was accompanied with the instruments. Then verse 7, the women answering one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now David, in this chapter, behaved himself wisely. We can't really say that of the ladies here. Though it says that they went out to greet Saul and meet Saul, verse 6. They were singing words that were insensitive, especially to a man that was as unstable as Saul was. That was unwise, the words that they took. But even more unwise, we see that these ladies had missed the whole point of what happened in Elah. Goliath was not destroyed by David's ingenuity. Goliath was destroyed on account of the power of God. The song of these ladies then was very different to that song of Miriam and the ladies with her in Exodus 15 after the Red Sea crossing. Remember how they, with their instruments, sang, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. And they weren't saying then, Moses has slain his 10,000s. Certainly, it would be a good thing to give thanks to the Lord for Moses, for the Lord's instrument. But they gave the praise to the one who was entitled to it. Lord. These unwise ladies then, they missed that in their song. Now, interestingly, as they sang about the thousands, Saul then had David put as a captain over 1,000. Verse 13, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. And Saul had David put out there in the front line of battle. I believe that Saul did this with the hope that the Philistines would destroy him. I take that in light of what we read at the end of verse 17. Let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Towards the middle of verse 21, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Saul hoped that the Philistines would destroy David. And so David was taken in from the palace. He was put out in the front line, captain, over 1,000. But what was the outcome of that? As David was made that captain, verse 13 at the end of the verse, he went in and came in before the people. And the response was that the people loved him. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. All Israel and Judah loved David. Jonathan loved him. The nation loved him. And again, I put it to you that this was a test of David's character. For anyone to be brought into that place of high regard is brought into a place of danger. In the sense that they can be overcome by pride. And how many who have risen to prominence have been overcome by pride, abused their popularity. That certainly would be one of the great downfalls in the life of Absalom some years later. He became something of a celebrity figure. We live in a very celebrity-driven culture in our day. People are attached to their heroes. And sadly, the heroes of our teenagers today, so many of them, are not great men of history. The heroes of our young people, sadly, are not men of valor of the past, but rather pop stars and actors. And our young people make men and women of depravity their heroes. How sad that is. But here as David became a household name, and his name was much set by, his character was being tested. But praise God, we read of him, David behaved himself wisely. Let us then, brethren and sisters, not take too much notice of the praise of men. If you have that occasion from time to time of hearing people say good things about you, take this counsel from David. Behave yourself wisely. David then was tried when he was esteemed highly. But David was tried when he was extremely hated. And for through this chapter we have a very sad deterioration in the life of Saul. Saul had David brought back to the palace. I think even at that very early stage that there was some reluctance on Saul's part to fully rejoice with David in that victory over Goliath. He failed to make good the promise that he had made about the rewards to be given to him. The great turning point in the feelings of Saul toward David was the singing of the ladies. In verse 8, in light of that singing, Saul was very wroth. He was angry. And the saying displeased him. In the margin, the saying was evil in his eyes. Saul, as he looked at David, he feared. The very thing that Samuel had spoken about those years earlier, that the kingdom would pass from Saul's family. Saul feared it would pass to this man. At the end of verse 8, what can he have more but the kingdom? And so in verse 9, Saul eyed David. He looked upon him with suspicion, with envy. And so we have this deterioration. He was angry. He was displeased. He eyed David. Then verses 10 and 11, he made two murderous attempts on David. The end of verse 11, David avoided out of his presence twice. And in light of that, we might have expected the next verse to say, David feared Saul. And I'm sure in some sense that's true. What does it say? Saul feared David. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from him. And again we have those words, the Lord was with him, in verse 12. Saul was afraid. At the end of verse 15, he was afraid of him. And so then he made some sort of an offer of his eldest daughter, Merab, to be given to David. But then she was given to another. Then he gave Michal to David, but only because he hoped that she would be a snare to him. So I pointed out to you that Jonathan loved David. The people of the nation loved David. Jonathan, verse 3. The nation, verse 16. Then Michal, verse 20. But in order for David to marry Michal, there was a stipulation. Verse 25, David was to slay 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins to Saul. What did David do? He went out and he slew 200. Saul was like one of those Roman soldiers that the Lord talked about. Remember how the Lord in his ministry said, if you're pulled in to go a mile, go a second. The Jews resented the Roman soldiers. The Lord said, well, if they speak unfaith or despitefully to you, you respond that evil with good. You repay that evil with good. And that's what David did here. But what was the outcome? Saul was even more afraid. Verse 29. Now all of that was very difficult, I'm sure, for David. He had done Saul absolutely no wrong. On the contrary, he had done Saul so much good. He had done his best for Saul. He had sought to ease his violent temper and had done so. He had labored sacrificially for Saul. What was Saul's gratitude? Hatred. David was an innocent man. But as he passed through this trial of such bitter hatred, we could say that that trial added to David's progress. His name was much set by. David grew in honour, not merely in spite of the trouble, but because of it. We think then of our Lord. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why do we honour Christ? Is it merely in spite of his trouble? Surely we honour our Lord because of it. As we see him enduring those trials, as we see him enduring that contradiction of sinners against himself, we see the Lord's meekness. We see the Lord in his tenderness, in his patience, even praying those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ was that one who behaved himself wisely, circumspectly. As we read then these words, his name was set by, David certainly points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he exposes our sin How few times it can be said in our lives, as we have encountered difficulties of much lesser degree than what David encountered. How few times it can be said of us, that man behaved himself wisely. That woman behaved herself wisely. In the face of adversity, they responded well. And yes, the circumstances were difficult, but we responded altogether wrongly. Oh, that we would heed those words of Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do it by the Lord's grace, that the Lord would make us to be more like David here, but ultimately more like Christ. He behaved himself wisely. The name of David was much set by. His name was precious, having been cried. I want to see, finally and quickly, his name was publicized, having been valiant. In those words, his name was much set by, and they do bear out the idea that his name was highly esteemed. His name was highly valued. His name was made known. And so, as David went through these various trials, even more good was being said about him. And it's interesting, the more he was persecuted, the more his name was being made known. So David put him over, Saul put David over 1,000 men with the hope that David would be destroyed. What was the outcome? David was made known in an even greater way as a warrior. Saul said, bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David came back with 200. His name was being made known as a man of courage. And so the greater the opposition, the greater the desire to crush him, the more the Lord was blessing. And the more his name was being publicized. And that principle, it was evident in our Lord's own ministry. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, we read there of the disciples of John asking the Lord, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not? And you may remember back to when we considered these words in Mark's Gospel, that that particular question of the disciples of John was really fueled by the Pharisees themselves. It was part of the Pharisees' opposition. Now, as we think of that opposition that was mounting against the Lord, and we see that all through the Gospels, in that context, Jairus came to the Lord. Jairus' daughter was raised up. In verse 26, the fame hereof went abroad throughout all the land. As the opposition against Christ increased, the Lord's fame increased. And that's replicated so many times through the Gospel accounts. The Lord's name was publicized, having been valiant. And we think then of that greatest opposition. All that opposition coming to its great peak, and our Lord's arrest and trial and crucifixion. And out of that, the Lord's name is exalted. Isn't that what is taught in Philippians? In Philippians chapter 2, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We think of all the opposition that brought Christ there. But then in verse 9,
wherefore, on account of that humiliation, on account of that suffering,
wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, given him a name which is much set by. So then Christ's name has been publicized, having been valiant in the face of that opposition. If we were to transport ourselves back in time to that scene back in 1 Samuel 18, I'm sure if we'd gone through the nation,
the clipboard, paper and pen, and had asked the people, who do you think should be the next king? Surely continuously the answer would have been, David. There was no other man for the task.
Does it remind us again of Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. There is no other one who can do poor sinners good. There's no other who can take the condemnation that is due to me and bear it in my place and grant me forgiveness. There's none like him. His name is much set by. And we can say in this scene that the Lord was working all things for his glory. David was increasingly coming to a place of prominence. But all the time Saul was being exposed. And what a tragedy is his story. He could see the Lord was working against him.
He said, the Lord is with you. And I fear him because of it. And yet, still,
Saul would not repent. Like Cain, he fought against the one that the Lord honored. And all the time, Saul was fighting against the Lord,
trying to stop the will of God being done.
Saul behaved himself foolishly. No man can stop the will of God being done. The Lord has said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord of David would be on the throne no matter what Saul tried to do. So then, as we think of our Lord, Christ will be that one to whom every knee shall bow, despite every wicked attempt of man. The will of the Lord will be done. Praise God today, then, we who are the Lord's, we're on that winning side. And as David's name is much set by, oh, that today the Lord's name would be honored afresh in our hearts and in our lives. That he alone would be exalted. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Amen.